Welcome to the Erie First Podcast, the weekly message series featuring Pastor Nicole Schreiber. We've been in a series called I'm In. This has been a challenging series that digs deep into what it means to be the church. In our first week, Pastor Nicole took a strong look at how our own feelings get in the way of God's plans for us. Often we feel inadequate, when in truth, God calls us invaluable. Last week, we saw that God calls us to have influence with those around us. And that doesn't begin by creating a special platform for our message. It starts by simply loving those we interact with and letting God stir their hearts. Today, we're concluding our series with a look at what it means to be invested in what God is doing. Too often, we value our independence so much that we miss the opportunity to develop and grow the family of God. God's promises are attached to His assignments. So what assignment are we facing as a church family? That's what Pastor Nicole is going to talk about today. So let's get started and hear what it means to be invested in what God has called us to do. Here's Pastor Nicole.
Today is the final message in this series, and all the words that we are launching from are words that start with I'm in. They start with I-N. And so the first week we learned I'm invaluable. Last week we looked at how each person in the kingdom is influential. And today we're going to look at the call for every Christ follower to be invested. So several times in the scripture, there is this metaphor that is used, and it describes our life on earth with the metaphor of running a race. Okay, if I'm being honest with you today, I don't know a lot about that metaphor personally, okay? I don't take a lot of jogs or a lot. Do you, Pastor Andy? Some, okay, but the scripture talks about how a lot of times in our life, it's like running a race or it's like being in a race. And so I asked Pastor Andy to read a few of these passages for us today, so I'm going to go ahead and let him do that.
Psalm 119, 32. I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.
Okay, so today, running is often a hobby or a form of exercise. People can even be famous for running. They can win medals for their training and completions of races. In fact, I looked this up. There are close to 1,000 famous marathons in cities all across the country every year. If you've ever ran a marathon in like a particular city, raise your hand right now. Oh, give these guys a round of applause. That's amazing. Companies profit almost $10 million a year on workout gear in the United States. $10 million a year on workout gear. So it's also a business. Now, in the New Testament, there were Olympic-type races that we see in our culture today in the city of Athens. There were certain times of year that athletes competed in races for crowns or recognition. That did happen. But most of the references to running that Pastor Andy just read to us in the scripture are a bit different than that, okay? They're a bit different than what we understand it today. Most of these references are not in comparison to athletic activities for health or for leisure. Most biblical people ran because someone was chasing them, okay? An animal, an enemy. They were fleeing from danger. So some of these scriptures that we read, we often kind of think in our context of, yes, they're training for a marathon where they will win a medal. But really, when the scripture says, run like you, like your race, like no other, they're describing really these moments where it is life or death if these people can run or if they cannot. What's that saying? You don't have to run faster than the bear chasing you. You just have to run faster than the guy next to you, right? That's what they say. You know, you don't have to win. You just got to beat the guy behind you because the bear gets to them first. But they ran because they were soldiers fighting for territory. Remember, there was no transportation, so soldiers marched or ran to borders across the countryside to protect land. Some people ran because they were messengers. Their entire job, imagine this as your career, was to run a message, run from one king to another. And then they would deliver the message, and their reward was not a medal. It was a letter to say, okay, run this back again. That was like the first form of email or something. And they literally had to run. And if they didn't get this message to the king in time, bad things would happen. Maybe enemies would invade territory. And so running in the Old Testament and in these particular scriptures is a little different than what we imagine running today. So if you are not a runner, you can identify with these verses in a very biblical way, that no matter what the motivation or the reason for the race, if you're going to run your race well, you have to be invested. Okay, you have to be invested. Invested means this: to devote one's time, effort, or energy to a particular undertaking with the expectation of a worthwhile result. Nobody invests in something if they think it's going to fail. Nobody invests in something if they think the outcome isn't going to be very good. In fact, sometimes we invest in something and then we realize it's not going to be a good outcome and then we're out, right? Because we're not going to invest, we're not going to think about, put our time or effort or energy into something if we don't think the expectation, the result is going to be good. So we're all invested in some ways, and you show that by where you put your time, your effort, and your energy. And so Jesus calls us to be invested in his church and the future of his church, to put time, effort, and energy into his church with an expectation of a worthwhile result. That's what he's asking us to do. So let me tell you a story from a man named Moses. He was a leader in the Old Testament, and he spends most of his life leading people to a specific destination called the Promised Land. But unfortunately, he dies before he ever gets there. And he commissions a man named Joshua to carry it on. Now, God comes to Joshua personally to give him kind of like a pep talk, an exposition on courage. In my opinion, this is the best leadership text in the Bible. It's not for the faint-hearted, and it's as if God kind of reaches out and grabs Joshua by the shirt collar and says, listen, here's what we're going to do. And I want Pastor Andy to read it for us. It's in Joshua 1, 3 through 9.
I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, all the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
So here are some things that we see in Joshua 1 about being invested in the future. All right, here's the first thing. God's promises are attached to assignments. Okay, God's promises are attached to assignments. In the first few verses of Joshua 1, God says, okay, listen, take these people, take them across the Jordan River into the land. Your territory will be this certain land. He lays it out really clearly. And God promises Moses some things. And one of them was that God would be with him every step of the way, every step of the race marked out for him, that God would be with him. Another one in verse 3 that God promises is that he would give Moses every place where he set his foot. And so these promises transferred to Joshua because God's cause never fails. Okay, God wanted these people to the promised land, and God was going to get them there. And he told Moses to do it, and Moses wasn't able to accomplish it in full. And so he said, okay, Joshua, I'm commissioning you with this task. And so Joshua gets all the promises that come from an assignment from God. All right, let me help you understand this in modern day. Erie First Assembly has a clear assignment from God. Its wording may have changed over the years, but today we say it this way: love God and his people. Read it with me. Build Jesus-centered lives and send out Spirit-led disciples. Sometimes we make it short and we say, love, build, send. That's what we're doing. Do this, love, build, send, until the whole city knows Jesus, until the whole state knows Jesus, until the whole country knows Jesus, until the whole world knows Jesus, right? Love and build and send, and love and build and send. Now listen, this assignment began long before any of us. This church's assignment began with the generation before you and the generation before them and the generation before them. But it extends to you and to me because it's not done yet. Does the whole city know Jesus yet? Have you been to Walmart? Okay, we know. Have you driven down Peach Street? The whole city doesn't know yet. Does our country know Jesus yet? No. And so until that is done, the promises of God, the promises that he made to our church, the promises that he made to generations before us and before them extend to us, because God's cause never fails. And promises come with the assignment. If you feel like what God's asked you to do feels too big, too hard, too overwhelming, let me remind you that the assignment God gave you always comes with the promises of God. And the people that were faithful to do it before you are lending you the promises that God had given them. We also see this: God's presence is needed for the assignment. God keeps saying to Joshua, I love this, I'm gonna go with you. Joshua's probably like, I don't wanna do this. God's like, I know, I'm gonna go with you. I really don't wanna do this. I know, I'm really, really gonna be with you, okay? God just keeps telling him over and over, I'll never leave you. I'll be with you wherever you go, wherever you set your foot, I will be with you. And the same God that was with Moses is the same that was with Joshua, and is the same that is with your generation and my generation and my kids' generation and their kids' generation. The same presence of God. You know, this is really interesting because Joshua wasn't commissioned or told to lead the people into the promised land until Moses had died. Okay, Joshua really didn't get like a heads up, okay? And I was researching this. I was thinking about this. I couldn't shake this. Lord, why did this happen? Because there's more than meets the eye in that. Okay, there's more than meets the eye. Sometimes things happen in the natural, and God's trying to communicate something in the supernatural. So Moses, follow me with this. He was the lawgiver, right? He was the one who wrote the Ten Commandments, and God revealed through him. And by his nature, he represented Jewish law. But the law, we know, though holy and good, could never give life, could never provide justification. The law's entire purpose is to show us where we fall short, and it's to prove us that we need grace in the presence of God. We know we're never gonna be good enough, right? We know that no matter how perfect we live our life, we're never gonna earn our place into heaven. And so Moses really portrays the law, which cannot lead us into the saving and abundant life of Christ. Follow me. The law can't take us to the promised land. Being good enough can't get you to heaven. Being good enough, doing it all perfectly, could never get you into the promised land. And so Moses dying wasn't just, whoops, oh, the plan was he was supposed to take you there. I guess we need a new leader. Joshua, what are you doing for the next 40 years? You know, will you be the sub? No, Moses dying before getting to the promised land was significant because it symbolized, it was a typology of the fact that the law and following the rules had to die so that the presence of God and the grace of God could take us to the place we can only go if we have the blood of Jesus.
Come on now.
So Moses dying, and God says, listen, get up and get ready, because you're going to cross the Jordan. The race is yours. Joshua, you can't do this by following a set of laws. The Christian life isn't obedience alone. It isn't about ticking all the boxes. We'll never be able to do it in our own energy. We need God's presence. If you're here this morning and you're like, here I am, God, just messed up again. God's saying, oh, you are in such the right place. Because your dependence upon the Holy Spirit is the very thing that will get you to the promised land. We need his Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live in us and through us and to live out our assignment. In fact, we can't even do our assignment unless the Holy Spirit is helping us. And so with God's presence and determination and the promises of God, Joshua is assigned. So Moses dies, the law dies, and Joshua leads the people into the promised land. And he accomplishes what Moses could not do. Not because Moses was bad or Moses underperformed, but because God made the plan because he wanted to make a point that the law would never get us to the place that we're going. Only the grace of Jesus would. Joshua and his generation lived a great life of faith. They saw countless signs and wonders. They won many victories. I talked to you about Moses, maybe for a minute. Now I want to tell you about Joshua. They made one mistake, one massive, massive mistake. And I want to take us to a passage in Judges to understand it more. Pastor Andy, would you read it to us? This is from Judges 2, but this is about Joshua and the same people that Moses led through the wilderness.
The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel.
So, by God's grace, Joshua defeats the Amalekites, crosses the Jordan River on dry ground, sees the walls of Jericho come down, and even saw the sun stand still. If you don't know that story, look it up this week. Yet, the next generation, an entire generation, did not know the Lord or the work he had done in Israel. What happened? Where was the legacy of Joshua's generation? Were they so busy defeating armies they forgot to tell of God's good works? Did they not encourage the next generation to encounter God for themselves? Did they get so caught up in their own assignment and their own preferences that they forgot who is coming behind them? We don't know, but it reminds me, as we're talking about races, of this particular type of race called a relay race. You know what a relay race is? There's four people usually, and they each run a leg, and they have to pass the baton to each other. And if the baton is dropped, it's just absolutely devastating to the race. In fact, watch this. I found this week.
United States down the back stretch. Look at her go. The red hair, the yellow top. What a leg from Shelly Ann Fraser Price for Jamaica.
Jamaica, USA, and Great Britain all with a chance with one pass to go. Look at Jamaica now.
Janelle Smith with a brilliant third run. Hands it over. Look out, Sheree.
Watch the second leg down the back straight. A real head-to-head between Shelly-Ann Fraser-Pryce. Oh, real shame. Just seeing pictures here. The Chinese having all sorts of problems. And we're just showing why their race unfolded.
That's just painful, right? To watch that. Now, it could easily happen to anyone, but it devastates the progress of the race. It devastates it. So in this scripture in Judges, we see this failure to be invested in the generation behind them that created a gap that had a crippling effect. Because a great big God, a miraculous God. The sun stood still. The walls fell down. They got into the promised land they'd been waiting for decades. A great big God became so small in the eyes of the people that an entire generation could no longer even see him. Every generation of believers, every generation, has a tremendous responsibility. Because all of the ground taken can be quickly lost if an entire generation is left unreached behind them. All of the victories and advances for the kingdom of God can be worthless if we don't invest in a generation to praise his name loudly after we're gone. Do you realize that we could see the most amazing, incredible miracles here at Erie First, but if the people behind us never hear about them, never know them, don't have the faith, then what matter do they have anyway? If there aren't people sitting in these pews 100 years from now that are giving praise to God, then what's our worship doing right now? We have to run the race in a way that allows people behind us to follow, or entire generations can forget about the goodness of God that we celebrate here every single week. Listen, Joshua, he ran his race a little different than Moses, and the leaders after Joshua did it different than him. Always the leaders of the next generation are different. They don't look like us. They don't act like us sometimes. They don't think like us. They don't dress like us. Every generation will put their own flavor onto the assignment that God has given. But listen, that's okay because it's God's ministry, not ours. And every generation isn't supposed to look like the prior generation. Every generation is supposed to look like God. So as long as they're looking like God, they don't have to look like anyone else. What if all of the assignments that God gives us on earth, all of them, to be a wife, to be a husband, to be a parent, to help others with their needs, to have a specific vocation, to live in a special place, what if all of those assignments are rooted in one giant assignment? That assignment is to be the keeper, the passer, the investor of the glory of God. If we fail to teach the generations behind us the goodness of God, then what good are the rest of the assignments we accomplished? Our life is meant to declare God's works, not just to declare the works of God to those around us, but to the generations of people that we may never, ever meet. You know, sometimes I think it's hard to measure that. It's hard to know what does a consistent, godly life mean? What does that even matter? Does sharing the gospel really make that big of an impact? Does giving to kingdom builders really do anything? Does it change anything? I came across this story in 1900. A man studied the descendants of Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a New England revival. He was a preacher, theologian, and president of Princeton University. He had a great faith. And the statistics vary slightly, but it was discovered that over 100 of his descendants became pastors, missionaries, or theological professors. That 13 were university presidents, 65 were college professors. Additionally, more than 100 more of his descendants were lawyers and judges, over 60 were physicians, 86 of those related to Jonathan Edwards were state senators. Three were governors, three were congressmen, one was the controller of the United States Treasury, and one descendant of Jonathan Edwards became the vice president of the United States. What did Jonathan Edwards' life mean? He would never know, unless in heaven God tells him. All of those people, his faithful, consistent preaching of the gospel, his giving, allowed for generations of people to have faith in Jesus and invest in that. Hallelujah. Every generation needs the next, and every generation needs to invest in the next. And you never know how God is going to use your investment in the next generation. Your faith may live on in others and influence spaces and places you would never dream possible. Faith is always only one generation from extinction. That's what we hear in Judges. And we need to be invested on declaring the work of God to this generation and the next and the next and the next. Pastor Andy, would you read to us from Psalm 145, 4 through 7?
One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness.
So what does it mean to be invested? Well, if you're in your 60s, find someone in their 30s and cheer them on. Tell them they might feel like they haven't slept since they had kids, but they're going to make it, probably. I mean, there's a high probability. We all make it, just a little tired for a while. Encourage them. If you're in college and you don't know a middle schooler, you're doing it wrong. Because think about what it would be like if when you were in middle school, someone told you that everything the other kids said doesn't matter as much as it feels like it does. Some of you need to sign up to help in youth ministry because there are students who are hearing every day, all day, lies about themselves, who they should be, how they should look, who they need to identify with, that they're not really who that the Lord gave them their identity, and they desperately need the truth. And some of you need to give some time to help kids hear the scripture so that as they grow up, they can stand on the word of God. And as the culture continues to depreciate around us, they can remember one day that person who said to them, God is faithful and you can trust him. You know, if you're worried about the future of our country, if you're worried about the future of the church as a whole, listen to me, you can do something about it. Find a place and a space to invest in those generations behind you. Don't drop the baton now. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake for us to say, we'll just see how this turns out. We hope that this goes okay. There's too much at stake. If you believe the word of God is true and you believe the power of prayer, which I know my church and I know you guys do, then get in the lives of someone not in your generation and teach them that so that someday they can sit in your seat and stand in my place and declare the works and the goodness of God. We as a staff team are believing and praying that in the next 3 years, 300 people will make commitments to Jesus. And our hope is that many of those would be young adults and youth and children, because one generation commends God's work to the next. That's how God designed it to work. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to have Erie first written down like Judges that happened, that this generation did awesome and we killed it and we gave to missions and we loved God and we learned how to pray and we knew how to prophesy and we had these incredible moments and we saw miracles and signs and wonders, but then the generation behind us knew nothing of the works of God. I don't want to do that. And so God says the way to do that is you invest in the generations behind you. God calls you invaluable. God gives you influence. And God asks you to be invested. So here's my question for this whole series. Are you in? You're invaluable, influential, and invested. But are you in? So would you stand? We're going to close this series with a song that's declaring to trust God. Because that's where our help comes from. Every generation can sing this song because every generation gets their help from God. And here's what I want you to do today. I would love for you to turn to someone from a different generation than you and ask them to come worship with you in this altar space. Maybe you've never met them before. That's okay. We're family. Would you come? These guys are already, they're already down here. You can't have this spot, but there's lots of others. So would you come? Let's represent every generation. Let's represent every generation. And let's declare, we will love you, God, our strength. We will love you. You are where our help comes from. We will declare your works. We are invested. All right, do that now. Turn to someone across the aisle or around the room. that you don't, maybe you don't even know, that's of a different generation than you, would you ask them, would you come worship with me? Let's worship together. Let's sing this together. Has been faithful for every generation represented in this room. For for the generations behind us and the generations in front of us, God. You will be their help, and we will testify that you are faithful and you are good and you always show up on time. And God, I pray that as we continue to grow as a church family, Lord, that we could love and appreciate each other in a way that honors you. Lord, that one generation could commend to the other the goodness of God. And Lord, we would never let it stop so that generations don't hear about your faithfulness. God, we look to you because you are where our help comes from. We are invested in the church. We're invested in the kingdom of God. And God, we want to do it. And so would you show us how? Lord, it's in your strong name I pray. Amen. Amen. I love you guys so much. Thanks for letting me challenge you with the Word of God. Have an incredible week.
Thank you for listening to the Erie First Podcast. We'd love it if you give us a rating and a review on your podcast app, and please subscribe so you never miss a message. You can follow Erie First on Facebook or Instagram, or visit eriefirst.org for all of your latest news, announcements, and information. Thanks again for joining us. We'll see you next time.